So, show of hands, who has ridden the monorail out at Disney? Okay, these are the people that are awake. Good. You know, I think they say the same thing every time, and I never noticed this, but a week or so ago, we were out there. We will be going tomorrow with a lot of extended family after the wedding, and it's just going to be fun, but we want to stay for the fireworks, and so we were at Magic Kingdom, stay for the fireworks and all that, and just like a total idiot, we decided to leave right after the fireworks. With like everybody else. So it's like really, really long lines trying to get back out of there. But you finally get on the monorail and you're finally going back to your car. And you're still thinking, why on earth did they do it that way? But while we're on the monorail, this is what it said. If you are confused about where you've been or where you are or where you're going, please talk to one of our people. And I thought, that's what I do for a living too. But that's like really helpful. In the last 4 weeks, today we're going to conclude a four-part series on really misunderstandings of God. You know, we've talked about on-demand God, we've talked about curmudgeon God, last week we talked about goosebump God, and today we are going to talk about heartless God. Because the problem is when we allow ourselves to have a wrong picture of God in our head, we tend to make a wrong assumption. We go to a bad place. How many here have ever had something happen in your life that was so terrible, was so horrible, was so unbelievable that you asked why? Now, let's keep playing this game. How many of you never got a good answer? Seriously, right? Asking why rarely gets us to where we want to go. It just doesn't. Because a lot of times it's just we live in a broken world, and in this broken world, horrible, terrible, awful things happen. So really, the question of the morning is, how can I believe in a God that lets horrible things happen? Sadly, though, we go to a dark place with that. We make the worst possible assumption. If God lets horrible things happen, he must be heartless. So I want to talk about that wrong picture. And today is not a message on why do bad things happen to good people. That's a different message that we have done over the years at different times. And I'm sure in the future we will continue to do it because people continue to ask that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? But that's not today. Today is, who is God really? I mean, really? Can we know God? And if we can, who is he? And what we'll find is he's anything, anything but heartless. Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So we love a God who is loving. He has mercy. He has compassion. He does it again and again, day after day, every morning. That love that he has for us is new and it's fresh. But that's not often the way we experience it. The question we need to ask this morning, because as you know, have you noticed as we did this, when we talked about on-demand God, we said, no, God's not an on-demand God. He's our Heavenly Father. Right? That was the first week. And in the second week, no, he's not a curmudgeon. Just look at Jesus. So he's God the Father. He's God the Son. And in last week, goosebump God, he is God the Spirit. So as you read this verse, the steadfast love of the Lord, who are we talking about? Is it God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? And the answer is? Yes. Okay, good. 2 Corinthians puts it all together. 2 Corinthians 13. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and grace is undeserved love, so don't lose the love in that statement. The undeserved love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's Paul's blessing to the people in Corinth. So let's pray. I want to jump in and see if we can't get a better sense of who our God really is. Lord Jesus, already we've shared in our real story time just how good you are and how loving you are. And even when things are just unbelievably hard and unbelievably bad, you show up and you comfort us and you draw close to us and you heal our broken hearts and you shape us and form us to be more like you. So today, wherever we are, some of us are in hard things right now. Some of us have just come through hard things, and some of us will have hard things much sooner than we realize. For all of us, Lord, may we have a better picture of who you are so you can be our God in all of those difficulties, and we can not only be your people, but we can become like you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to talk about God's operating system. You know, I hate the fact that we live in a world with two computer operating systems, and they keep saying, oh, but it's platform neutral. And to that I say, but God has an operating system, and his operating system is very different than ours. So to really understand him, we need to understand how he functions. So first, God's operating system is in what our text today will call perfect love. I mean, there's a lot of ways you could describe love, but perfect love kind of puts love at a whole new level. We are going to be in 1 John 4. So if you have your Bible and you just want to camp out where we're going to camp out, it's 1 John chapter 4, and we'll do a whole bunch of verses, so it will be fun. But 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Why? Because God is love. And that will get repeated over the course of the morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And again, the love he's going to be talking about in this text is what he describes as perfect love. Okay, can we make anybody fall in love? Anybody ever try? Anybody here? Come on, show of hands. You tried to put two people together, what happened? The best you can do is introduce them, right? That is the best you can do. Now, you guys, that was kind of a weenie response. I would like to say that my wife has a 100% track record in putting people together. 100%. Anybody here have a 100% track record? Every time you've done this, it worked. Okay, well, to be real honest, my wife had never done it till about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And we had to go up north for a baby being born, little Wyatt, actually, so it's closer to 3 years ago. We had to go up north to Chicago and knew we were going to be gone for 2 weeks, and we didn't want to leave mom alone, so we went to Senior Helpers, because some of our other people here had used Senior Helpers, very happy with the response that Senior Helpers gave, so we called Senior Helpers, and this very delightful woman talked to my wife on the phone, and then she came and met the fam. Well, Jonathan at that point was you know, working all day with his business he was starting and then going to school at night. And though he would be around, we knew he couldn't give mom the attention she needed, so we needed a senior helper. It was like, but you need to be there so you know this person, and, you know, that's how it's all going to work. So this person turned out to be a beautiful young lady named Brittany. And my wife's going, she's pretty. She's very caring. She's very smart. She has lots of wonderful, you know, things to be impressed with. So after she leaves, she says to Jonathan, so Jonathan, did you notice that she's really pretty? Yes, Mom. Did you notice that she's very compassionate? Yes, Mom. Did you notice she didn't have a ring in her finger? Yes, Mom. So later, Brittany called back. They needed a second contact number just in case the first one didn't work. And Deb didn't even think to give her Jonathan's number, which I think is hysterical. She gave her Dean and Kathy's number, who are our neighbors across the street, used to go to Vista, and now they live up north. So she gave them the number, and just as they were getting ready to hang up, Deb said, you know, this may be crossing the line. But are you dating anyone? clearly crossed the line, stomped on the line, kicked dust over it, and kept moving. Actually, it was in an email. After she hung up, that was in an email that she sent back the number. So Brittany thought hard, scrambled fast, called her mom, called, you know, half a dozen people, and responded, well, I've kind of been dating a guy for about 4 months, but it's not really going anywhere. So anyway, next time we got together, there she is. Everybody wave at Deb. Okay. Settle down. Okay. Next time we got together, there was a new spark in her eye and definitely an interest in my son. And because at that time she brought the caregiver and was introducing the caregiver. So while she was chatting with mom, Brittany had nothing to do but to chat with my son. So anyway, after Brittany left, Deb's going, Jonathan, I may need to tell you something. And so that's when she told him that she had kind of, you know, crossed that line. And anyway, bottom line is it worked out really well, and they both forgave her. And 2 weeks later, when we came back from Wyatt being born, they were in church on Sunday, so have seen them pretty much every week since. So the bottom line is as much as you would like to kind of be a part of somebody's life and you meet somebody you think they should meet and all that kind of stuff, can you make them fall in love? Can you do that? And as much as Deb, yes, she definitely got the ball rolling. But really, did she have anything to do with it after that? Absolutely not. You can't make somebody fall in love. How many have wanted somebody to fall in love with you and you couldn't? Okay, we all get this. You can't make people fall in love. But God, his operating system, the way he works, the way he functions, he can act no other way than this, is what John will call in this text a love that is a perfect love. What you're going to see this morning is that love does not define God. God defines what love is. See, we have what we think love is. And even when we talk about people falling in love, that's really not necessarily have anything to do with what we're talking about this morning. But this love of God is the way God operates. And he can't do anything but love us. So, just to make it clear that, you know, this is Father, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just a few verses, and then we'll get to 1 John. 2 Thessalonians 2:6. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. So, God the Father loved us, gave us eternal comfort and hope through love, or grace, which is undeserved love. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So what is at the foundation of all the good that we do? Of all of our actions and all the things we say? At the foundation of that is the fact that we have received this love of God from our Heavenly Father. Now here's some tweetables for today for those of you that like social media and you're always looking for some short, pithy thing and you want to quote me. Here you go. God is promising comfort, not ease. See, our problem is we want God to make our life easy. And when horrible things happen, we want God to make them go away so that our life can be easy. But God does not promise ease. He promises comfort. He is going for a good heart, not what we think is a good life. Now, I would argue he is going for a good life for us, but a good life for us is built on the foundation of a good heart. And when life is easy, we're not very motivated to work on our heart. A couple more tweets. In the end, it will be our suffering, not our prosperity, that defines us. As much as we want suffering to go away, it is suffering that shapes us to be who we are. The way we respond to that suffering is what will shape our hearts. And again, this is all about the heart. We often have to let go what we want for God to give us what he wants. And I'm specifically talking about ease, right, versus heart change. God wants to change our hearts. He wants to comfort us. He wants to shape our hearts. And he does that through our sorrows. But you have to let go of what you want for him to hand you what you want. And you go, I don't get it. Okay, my little grandson Wyatt, who actually now yesterday we figured out it's actually Wyatt that gets credit for putting John and Brittany together because he was the one that was born. Okay, it was all about going to see him. So little Wyatt is just a little chunk of a guy, right? But Wyatt loves to eat, and he loves Thomas the Train. So at any given point when Wyatt was walking around the house, he has Thomas the Train in one hand and a spoon in the other hand. Sometimes, if he's particularly hungry, it will be two spoons. And you think I'm making this up. No, I'm not making this up. He loves to walk around with spoons in his hand, right? Just in case something is offered, right? But if you want to give Thomas the Train, or if you want to give to Wyatt something, well, let's say he's got his two spoons, and you want to give him Thomas the Train, what does he have to do? He has to let go of one of the spoons, or he can't take Thomas, right? So the bottom line is, oftentimes, for God to give us what he wants, we have to let go of what we want. Because holding on to that is the very thing that's keeping us from receiving something that is far better. And in the end, for the morning, God's operating system is love. That's probably the best tweet of the morning. The way God does everything he does is through, again, what John would call perfect love. So for God the Son, is Galatians 2:20 is a great verse. I have been crucified with Christ. That is the stance of every believer. If you are a Jesus follower, it starts when you say, okay, my life is his. I am identifying with him completely. I am crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying the same thing twice. It's a biblical principle. If you really love someone, what will you do? You will lay down your life. It's about living your life for their highest and best. That's what love is. And it is that love that is now in us because we are crucified in Christ and he's living in us, which means that perfect love is now living in us. And then for God the Spirit, this is really fun. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts. How has the love of God been poured into our hearts? By the Holy Spirit. Not by our effort, not by our trying harder, not by thinking, okay, we can figure out what this perfect love is and then we'll just do that. That's not how it works. The love of God has been poured into our hearts because when Jesus died for us, he once again made us a clean vessel, a temple for the Holy Spirit. And now the Spirit of God has been poured into this temple cleansed by Christ. And the love of God that we're talking about today is not something you muster up. It's something that you have been given that you need to use. Galatians 5:5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if you know anything about the Greek language, the thing that's mentioned first in a long list of objects, the first thing mentioned is the most important. That's why we say last but not least. Because in their mind, the most important thing is the first thing that's said. A lot of people would look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all those other things just describe what love is. It's a long list, but the fruit of the Spirit, in one word, is the love that we're talking about. The love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. Is it possible for two people, two followers of Jesus, filled with the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit of God, is it possible if they're married that they would ever divorce? The answer is no. Because if you're walking in the Spirit and you are being filled by the Spirit of God, the love of God is being poured out into your heart. But what happens? Anybody here ever know two people that would say, yeah, I'm a Spirit-filled believer, and yet they're going through a divorce? What does that tell you? We're not being judgmental. This is the facts. The love of God that we're going to talk about today has been poured out into our hearts. So Deb and I and Brittany's mom and dad circled around them at the wedding yesterday and we prayed a blessing on them. This is what we were talking about. That the love you are committing to here today is not one that you can do yourselves. It's one that is in you because the Spirit of God has been poured into your heart. And as you walk in Jesus and as you walk in the Holy Spirit, the love of God is poured into your heart and you guys are unstoppable. A blessing is all about looking forward and seeing a bright future. If they walk in Jesus, if they are filled with the Spirit of God, they have a bright future. If you are, well, think about it. Where does divorce start? Does it start with some paperwork that's filled out? Does it start in a courtroom? Does it start with a lawyer charging you a whole bunch of money? Absolutely not. It starts right here. Divorce happens in the heart long before it happens for everyone else to see. So the bottom line is, how do you avoid that ever happening? It's by the love of God being poured out into our hearts. And it's this perfect love that we're talking about. Not one where you try harder in your marriage, but you ready? You want the punchline for the day? It's where you love God more. And because you love God more, he pours on more and more of his Spirit into your heart. And the Holy Spirit has more and more activity in your heart. And it changes who you are from the inside out. God's operating system, first, is this perfect love that he'll talk about as we go along. Second, it's God's operating system that in life makes a way. Oftentimes when these horrible things happen, it's like, there's no way. We can't survive this. We can't go on. It's too devastating. It's too horrible. And there's no way that this is ever going to be okay. 1 John 4:8. Whoever loves, and again, it's this perfect love. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. I was 16 when I first read those verses. I was a brand new Christian. And I thought, oh, okay, I get it. God is like this impersonal force of love in the universe. And God's just really love, really. That's what it comes down to. He's just love. And, you know, so if we just love each other, it was hippie days, guys. I mean, it was all about the love, you know. So if we just love each other, you know, that's God, right? You're not paying attention to what it's saying. The love that it's talking about is not the human love that we're talking about. It is a perfect love. It is God's operating system. It's how he does what he does. And it's this love that on the one hand, defines him, but it's what makes a way for us. Verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. So for us, this is how this works. How God's love is shown among us. That God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. So the life that we were intended to live, the life we were created for, the purpose for which God has you on this planet is set free to be what it's supposed to be in the love of God. In this is love. Not that we have loved God. It's not about, well, if we just all try to love God more, this is all going to work out really well for us. No, it's not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. Okay, I love to say that word on the one hand. Two, I would love to get theological right now. But three, if I did that, you would miss the point. So, let's stay with the point. The point is, what makes your life work is the love of God active in your life. What makes it possible for the love of God to be active in your life is that Jesus gave his life in love for you, cleansed you of all your sin, and now the Spirit of God can be poured into your life, and with the Spirit of God comes the love of God because it's his operating system too. So, God's operating system is perfect love. It makes a way. And then third, is now our operating system. It's not just his operating system. It's his operating system that he's now giving to us. And this is how our life is supposed to work. And to the degree that we're not loving with the love of God, our life is not what it's meant to be. Beloved, if God so loved us, and again, if you think God is a heartless God, if you think he's a curmudgeon God, you're not buying this, you're not opening up your heart, you're not going to get any benefit out of the things we've talked about over the last several weeks. But if you see God for who he is, this God of perfect love, who is now taking that love and embedding it in you, and you were designed to operate on this system. If you receive the love of God, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, this is the same word when we study the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, and we all went, oh no, there's no way. We could never be that perfect. The word means fully formed. God is fully formed. We are not. Allow yourself, teleos is the verb. Be fully formed like God is fully formed. And this is perfect love. So let your love be fully formed the way God's love is fully formed. But how does it happen? Does it happen by us trying harder? Absolutely not. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We have this love because he's abiding in us. Because he's in us, that love is available to us. Now, we may not be using that operating system, but it is there for us to use. Anybody here holding a grudge? Just show of hands, stand up, get the mic out, let's do this. Anybody got somebody you haven't forgiven? Anybody got somebody that if they walked in the room right now, you'd feel this warmth going up the back of your neck and into your face, and you would just look redder than you did, you know, a few minutes ago. Do you know that's not allowed? Let me say that different. Do you know that's not necessary? Seriously. How many have had somebody hurt you badly? Speak badly of you. Undermine you. Do evil, wicked, mean, bad, and nasty, hateful things toward you. How many did it on purpose, and how many just did it, didn't even know what they were doing? Seriously. Feels kind of the same. Do you know who we are called to be? We are called to be the sons and daughters of God. And he has given us his love, which means we have the capacity to overcome that. I recently was with one of the people that would have been on my list. And you know what was really fun? They were nice. And I found out, oh, this is so much easier when they're nice. I really didn't see it coming. They were nice to me. It's so much easier when they're nice. But it's still just as doable when they're not. Do we want to kind of stand up and kick into our old operating system? We sure do. But to the degree that we do that, God is not active in our life. And to the degree that God is not active in our life, we are not experiencing the life that he has for us. By this we know, this is verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son and that to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. So he has given us his Spirit. The Father has been involved because he's the one that loved us enough to send his Son. And the Son loves us enough to die for us so that he can become the Savior of the world. So you've got this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loving us off the chart with his perfect love. So my assignment for today, I finally arrived at my assignment. My assignment for today is to explain to you in as short a time as possible the Trinity. How many think I can define and describe to you the Trinity and explain it to you in a way that you would understand and forever not be confused in like 47 million hours? How many think I can do it? Okay, we have been arguing about this for, 2,000 years in the church, and how many think I could do it like in the time that I have left? How many think I could, okay, we could do that. Okay, how many think I could do it in like, 2 minutes? How many think I could do that? Okay, how many think I could do it faster than that? Anybody? Does anybody think I could do it faster than 2 minutes? Okay, faster than like 15 seconds. Could I do it faster than that? Okay, let's do the historical version of the Trinity. This is the historical definition. This little diagram, go online, they have a bazillion versions of this, but it's really quite easy. The Father, let's go on the outside first, is not the Son. Very clear in Scripture, they talk to each other all the time. If they're the same, they're talking to themselves. Okay, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. I mean, quite honestly, when I was first a Christian, I thought, okay, the Holy Spirit must be, no, the Holy Spirit's not the Father. And there's multiple times in Scripture, like Jesus' baptism. The Father speaks, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and Jesus is standing right there. They're different, okay? But the Father is God, clearly in Scripture. The Son is God, clearly in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is God, clearly in Scripture. So how can the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all be God? How can they all be one when they're distinct? How can that possibly be? I would like to now convince you of what the Trinity is. Describe for you what the Trinity is in ways that you will never forget in less than 15 seconds. The Trinity, in a word, is love. This perfect love that we've been talking about all morning, it's the way the Father relates to the Son. It's the way the Son relates to the Spirit and to the Father. It is their operating system. Somebody says to you, I don't get the Trinity. You just say, it's love. It's perfect love. It is a oneness that God has between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we are given marriage as a bit of a broken metaphor for what that's supposed to be like. But just like a husband and a wife are to be one and yet distinct, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct and yet they are God. And the way they relate is this thing that we call love. Now the amazing reality is, Jesus died on the cross to invite us into that relationship. He invites us into that dynamic of love that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now that is the way we're supposed to treat each other. How much does the Father love the Son? On a scale of 1 to like a bazillion. A bazillion, right. I mean, whatever the top of the scale is, that's it. Do you realize he loves you the same amount? As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide, live. Let that be your operating system. Abide in that love. Which means we have an option here. We don't have to if we don't want to. God is not going to make us fall in love with him. John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. In other words, this is our operating system too. This is the way we're supposed to live our lives. We don't have to worry about what's it going to be like when Jesus comes back. I had somebody the other day who was just so into the Lord's coming in any moment now. You know, does that really motivate? Does that change you? And I'm thinking, dude, I am old enough. He may be coming for all of us, or he may be just coming for me, but it is not far away. You know, I am approaching his coming in my life, maybe before yours. I'm just saying. But the bottom line is, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to be concerned about that. Perfect love casts out any fear that would be associated with the Lord's return. Because we are a part of this love relationship that he has created us for, sent his Son to die for us to be able to experience, and now he has poured out his Spirit in our hearts. So this is what we have. So finally, God's operating system changes everything. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has been perfected, has not been perfected in love. So if right now there's a lot of fear in your life, what does that mean? This love of God, this perfect love of God, is not being worked out in your own life. And that's what you need to work on. Not that I need to fear less. I need to work harder at not being afraid. We need to work harder at not being anxious. No, you need to love God more with the love he gave you to use. We love because he first loved us. That is the point. It's not us mustering up some love that we have. It's he's giving us the Holy Spirit, who gives us his love, and then we just take that and give it back. Because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a, let's all say it together like we really mean it, liar. We're going to talk about lying in a few weeks, so if that's your deal, come, please, it'll be a great week. But the bottom line is, if you say you love God, and you don't love all these other, you know, minions that are running around on the planet, you're just kidding yourself, and you're lying. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this commandment I have for him, whoever loves God must love his brother. So what do we know from 1 Corinthians 13? It describes this love. We often read that at weddings. We didn't yesterday, but we often read 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings. It's the kind of love that we're talking about. It's that perfect love we're talking about. And when we read that verse, we go, you know, love is patient and kind. It's like, well, I am most of the time. Well, that's not perfected very well, is it? No, it's not. You know, it's not arrogant or proud. Well, I am some of the time, but most of the time I try not to be. That's still not the perfect love we're talking about. We're talking about we are here to grow up into this love that God has for us, day by day, week by week, year by year. So, if you're confused about where you've been, about where you are, or where you're going, I would like you to talk to one of us before you leave today. Now, seriously, if you're a person that goes, man, there is a lot in all of this, and I would love to have somebody to process this with, I want you to just pay attention to what I'm going to do here in a moment. If you're here this morning and you have the margin this morning, you have the emotional energy, the clarity of mind and thought, that you could be that person for them to talk with, just raise your hand. Seriously, if you would offer yourself to somebody after the service, because right now I want those people that need somebody to talk to look around the room and go, okay, that one's a little weird, but that one looks pretty good. You know, I'll talk to that one. Seriously, they want some options. So if you're willing to take, you know, whatever it takes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, the rest of the week, I don't care. If you're willing to talk to somebody, raise your hand. Seriously. Okay. The bottom line is there are people here that need somebody to process with. Okay, let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, we get confused. We look back at the hardship in our lives and it doesn't make sense, and we ask why and we don't seem to get a good answer. We look at where we are right now, we look at where we're going. And in the end, there are details to our life that are great details, but they're not the point. The point is you created us for this perfect love that you have for us. You are not in any way, shape, or form a heartless God. You are a God that does everything to reach out to us and offer us a love, and yet you refuse to make us love you. You offer love to us, and it's up to us with what we're going to do with it. So for anyone here, Lord God, that is struggling in their relationship with you, I pray that they would have a breakthrough today. I pray that they would have the courage to find somebody to talk to and process what this all means for them. And Lord God, for us that day by day are trying to do this better, are trying to walk in you more deeply and abide in you more faithfully, Lord God, may today's text just be burned into our hearts. May we be convinced that your love for us is perfect, and that's what you're calling us to. We love you. We bless you. This is all because of Jesus. Amen.